All right, we've been talking first hour, sort of the message I'm going to continue in the second hour, on the false gospel of dual covenantalism, talking about this false gospel espoused by John Hagee in particular, among others, that says that Gentiles can only be saved through belief and faith in the Lord Jesus, but the Jews have a special relationship with God, and they can come in through a back door. And they basically don't really need Jesus. All they need to do is read and keep the Torah. And they have a special relationship with God. They don't need to be saved. And we don't need to preach the gospel to them, says John Hagee. That's a waste of time, he says. And not only does he say that, he also says that Jesus did not come to be the Messiah of Israel. And so the Jews are not guilty of rejecting him as their Messiah. And as I said, as I quoted some of these things that John Hagee has said, he says, number one, Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. He says Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah. He said that the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be the Messiah to the Jews. He said they wanted him to be the Messiah, but he flatly refused, choosing instead to be the Savior of the world. He said Jesus rejected to the last detail the role of Messiah in word or deed. And we talked first hour about how this doctrine that Jesus is not the Christ is absolutely antichrist. It is defined in 1 John as antichrist. We said, point one, that Hagee's doctrine that Jesus did not come to earth to be Israel's Messiah is blatant apostasy and heresy in its worst form. And I read 1 John chapter 2. Verse 22 to 23, which is written about John Hagee and this heresy, which says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Because Hagee's heresy that Jesus is not the Messiah is tantamount and equal, equivalent to saying that Jesus is not the Christ. And so John says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So we concluded, point one, that Hagee's doctrine that Jesus did not come to be the Messiah of Israel is blatant apostasy and heresy, and that John Hagee himself is an apostate wolf in sheep's clothing. And then we also read some other quotes from Hagee about how the Jews don't have to be saved, some of which I'll go ahead and repeat. He said, trying to convert Jews is a waste of time. He said, everyone else, whether Buddhist or Baha'i, needs to believe in Jesus, he says, but not Jews. He said, Jews already have a covenant with God that has never been replaced with Christianity, he says. He said, the Jewish people have a relationship to God through the law of God as given through Moses. Hagee said, I believe every Gentile person can only come to God through the cross of Christ. I believe that every Jewish person who lives in the light of the Torah, which is the Word of God, has a relationship with God and will come to redemption. So basically, Hagee says Jews can come to salvation through the law. Where Paul in the New Testament obviously says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Over and over he says that. Hagee says there are right now Jewish people on this earth who have a powerful and special relationship with God. Hagee says they've been chosen by the election of grace in which God does what he does without asking man to approve or understand it. Let us put an end to the Christian chatter that all Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. Let's not say that. They need to convert to Christianity. He says there are a certain number of Jews in relationship with God right now through divine election. And then, as we read last time, Hagee also said, if God blinded the Jewish people to the identity of Jesus as Messiah, how could he send them to hell for not seeing what he had forbidden them to see? So if God has blinded them, as Paul says in Romans 11, how can God send them to hell? That very question was asked me this week. So I want to come to point two. This message, point one, was that Hagee's doctrine that Jesus was not the Messiah of Israel is blatant apostasy and heresy in its worst form. Point two is this. Jews and Gentiles both stand condemned before God. Both must hear and believe the gospel to be saved. And unbelieving Jews cannot be saved. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as Hagee apparently seems to be. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Same gospel applies to both, and both have to believe. And I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And I will tell a Jew, he's got to believe the gospel or he's going to go to hell. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and of the Gentile. The same condemnation applies to both. The same gospel applies to both. And we're not ashamed of that gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to go through a few verses here. Paul makes it very clear that all are under sin, Jews and Gentiles. The same gospel applies to both. Paul says, there is an advantage in being a Jew. He makes that pretty clear here in Romans chapter 3. First he says in Romans chapter 1, we just read that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, also to the Greek. Well, then he starts out chapter 3 and he says, well then, what advantage hath then the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, the Jews had no excuse for their unbelief. Why is that? They had the advantage through the writings of the Old Testament of the revelation of God's character and who He was. By the way, it's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen. Same God revealing that body of truth. The Jews had the advantage through the writings of the Old Testament of knowing who God was, of the revelation of His triune nature as revealed in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 2 and Isaiah 48 verse 16. And in Daniel chapter 7, they had the advantage of the revelation of God's standard of righteousness contained in the law. They knew what God expected of them, what God declared to be sin. They had that advantage. They had the advantage of understanding the penalty for transgressing that law, that it was death, that the soul that sins shall die. They had that advantage. They had the advantage of the revelation of God's allowance of a blood sacrifice, an atonement for sin. They knew the God of the Old Testament, what He expected of them, that He allowed a blood sacrifice, an atonement for sin. And that they knew, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. They were prepared for the coming of the Messiah, as no Gentile was. They had an advantage. They certainly did. They had numerous prophecies of the coming Messiah that were fulfilled to the letter by the coming of the Lord Jesus. From His birth in Bethlehem to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But that was, by the way, prophesied to the day by the prophet Daniel. They had every advantage of being prepared by the Old Testament writings. That should have made it easier for them to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, should it not? They did have that advantage, Paul says. They had, what advantage did they have? Much in every way. Because they had the oracles of God. So then he says, verse 3, for what if some did not believe? They had this advantage, well, what if they didn't believe? In other words, what if despite knowing God through Old Testament revelation, some Jews still refuse to believe and are condemned? That's what he's asking. Paul says, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Is there something wrong with God's revelation? That He didn't prepare them enough? Is it God's fault? No. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, Paul says. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That means there's no difference. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one Jew can keep the law, by the way. Despite what Hagee says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, verse 19. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what Paul says? Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're accountable to God for your sin. All men are guilty of sin. All men are going to answer to God for their sin. And so Paul says, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You can't come to God through the Torah. I don't care how good a Jew you are. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But Paul says, to the Jew and the Gentile, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. What does that mean? That's going right back to what Paul's talking about. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's what there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Jews did have an advantage. They had that revelation of God. But you know what? To whom much is given, much is required. And they are without excuse. But they are still accountable to the gospel. Amen. Acts chapter 13. I mean, throughout the New Testament, it's all over the place. Jews and Gentiles are both accountable to God. They're both condemned. Both must hear and believe the gospel to be saved. And unbelieving Jews cannot be saved. Acts chapter 13. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, who were listening to Paul, by the way, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. By the way, Paul's saying, if you're not going to listen to this gospel, you're judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Because you're not going to get everlasting life through the Torah. You're not going to get everlasting life through the law of Moses. That's what he's saying. You're not going to listen to us. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That means you get to go to hell. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Thou shalt be salvation unto the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, speaking of the accountability of both Jews and Gentiles to the same gospel, he says in verse 9, Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Look at this verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, meaning the Gentile. There's no difference. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he says this, verse 14. To the Jew and to the Greek. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What's John Hagee say? It's a waste of time to preach to the Jews. We don't need to preach the gospel to them. Is that heresy or what? Paul says both Jew and Gentile have to hear the preaching of the gospel so they can call upon the name of the Lord. They've got to hear the same gospel preached to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's just all through the New Testament. I'm not going to go to every passage, but I'm just showing here that the Jews and Gentiles are both accountable to the same gospel. That Jews must hear the gospel and believe the gospel to be saved, contrary to Hagee's false gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:18, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He used the word gospel four times there, three times. He didn't change the gospel, by the way. He always preached the same gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant to all that I might gain more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. But you know what? He didn't change the gospel. To them that are under law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. to the weak I became weak, that I may gain the weak, and I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He doesn't change the gospel. He just did everything he could to reach Jew and Gentile with that same gospel.
Amen.
Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We just read in Romans where Paul said, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's the law that teaches us what sin is. He says that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
No difference between Jew and Gentile. They all got to hear the same gospel.
Amen.
They're all one in Christ Jesus. By the way, that means they all go to the same church too.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where here he says it again. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, whether you're Greek or Jew or barbarian or Scythian or bond or free, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. See, the elect of God isn't just the Jews. The Jews aren't God's chosen people today. The elect of God are. Whether Greek or Jew or circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. That's the elect of God today. That's the chosen people today. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, etc., etc. The same gospel applies to all. Jews and Gentiles both stand condemned before God. Both must hear and believe the gospel to be saved, and unbelieving Jews cannot be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Jew or Gentile, all have to believe the same gospel. So, point three, coming out of what I just said, is that the Jews are not God's chosen people. Today we are. The Jews are not God's chosen people. We are. Who is we? Those of us who have been called out of the darkness of this world into His marvelous light. As Peter says, we are His elect, Christ's church. Both Jew and Gentile called to salvation in Christ Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter makes this very clear. We're under a new covenant now. There's a different group of elect. The gospel message has gone out now to the Gentiles as well. The Messiah of Israel is a light to the Gentiles as well. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe. Now, he's writing to Gentiles and Jews scattered throughout, Cappadocia, etc. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, unbelieving Jews, and the believing Gentiles. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone is stumbling. And the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, the church, the elect of God, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So see, he is now applying what God used in the Old Testament to apply to Israel, now applies to the church.
Amen.
You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now look at this. Which in time past were not a people. He's talking to Gentiles. In times past, God's people was Israel. That's done now. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, throughout the New Testament, the word elect, eklektos, means chosen. And it refers not to Israel, ever, in the New Testament. Well, maybe a couple times, in Romans 11. But it refers to the saints of God who are called out of this world and into Christ's body, the church. Throughout the New Testament. I'm not going to quote, there's a bunch of verses. Romans 8, 33. Romans 9, 11 to 16. Romans 11, verse 7. Colossians 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. Titus 1, 1. That's also the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter 5, 13. Etc. And Romans, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 5, Paul says this. To those that think that Israel is God's chosen people, that the Jews, whether they believe or not, are God's chosen people, God's elect, Paul says this. In Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. See that? Israel didn't seek it, or didn't find that which he sought, but the election, the elect remnant, referring to the elect remnant within Israel, who would be the believing Jews. The remnant of elect Jews who were called out of Israel to salvation. That's what he's talking about there. And then look what he says, and the rest were blinded. The rest of what? The rest of Israel. Unbelieving Jews. God hasn't blinded all the Jews. All Gentiles are not, you know, blinded or allowed to see the gospel. The elect of Jews and Gentiles are called into Christ's church. So, the Jews are not God's chosen people, we are. Point number four is this. Being blinded to the truth does not exempt the Jews or anyone else from accountability to the gospel.
Right.
Just because God blinds someone doesn't mean that they're not going to go to hell. By the way, if God blinds someone, it probably means they are going to go to hell. Because they resisted him and rejected the truth long enough to where God said it. That's it. His spirit will not strive with man forever. You know that Jesus gives every man who comes into this world enough light that if he would respond to that light he's given, he'd be given more and could be saved. John chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he was that true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus lights every man, the Bible says, that comes into the world. Every man is given enough light just through the revelation of creation. But if he would respond to the light that he's given, God would give him more light, and he could be saved. Every man has enough light to be saved. The Lord Jesus made it clear. We've talked about it many times, and it's apparent and applies in many areas. The Lord Jesus made it very clear in his parable of the sower that when we receive and obey the light or the truth that we're given, we'll be given more light. He said in Luke 8:18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." If you have ears to hear, you'll be given more truth. But then he said, "Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Meaning, if you reject the light God's trying to give you, if you reject the truth, God sends darkness. And he'll allow you to be blinded. Why? Because you rejected the truth he already gave you. If a person continues in rebellion against the truth, then perhaps God himself will send deception to that person. As Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Verse 12, "That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know what? When the Lord allows someone to be deceived, it is an act of divine judgment for that person's prior disobedience and resistance to the truth. No one who ends up in hell will have God to blame for them being there. No one. Would God send Jews to hell who he had blinded? Absolutely. That's no more unfair than sending anyone else to hell, because all those who reject Christ have been blinded to the truth. What's Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3? He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Well, wait a minute. If they're all blinded too, how could God send them to hell? Because all Jews and all Gentiles are accountable to the same gospel. That's why. Being blinded to the truth does not exempt the Jews or anyone else from accountability to the gospel. That's point four. Point five, that all those that are called to salvation are called into one body, the church. They're all called into one body, the church. All of those called to salvation are called into one body, the church. I had a conversation this week with a friend who believes John Hagee's heresy, that God would not blind the Jews and then send them to hell. And she said that she believes that God blinded the Jews to protect them from the church, which has been anti-Semitic for centuries. Wow. She's bought into this thing hook, line, and sinker. Wow. I mean, sinker. It's taking her down. I've got news. The false church may have been anti-Semitic.
That's right.
But there were always true churches that preached the true gospel that were not anti-Semitic. Right. I got more news for you. Teaching the heresy that Jews don't need to be saved, that it's a waste of time to go to them with the gospel, and thereby allowing the Jews to proceed on their merry way to hell, is far more anti-Semitic than anything Hitler ever did.
That's right. That's true. Amen.
Jesus said, "Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast your soul into hell." Mm-hmm. It's far more anti-Semitic to let the Jews go to hell than anything Hitler ever did. All those called to salvation are called into one body, the church. There is to be no division in that body. And that local body is to have two offices only, elder and deacon, no rabbis. We don't need rabbis. Teach us how to observe Old Testament feasts and shadows that were fulfilled in Christ. We don't need separate churches for Jews and Gentiles. We don't need churches for the Gentiles and synagogues with rabbis for the Messianic Jews who practice the Old Testament law. We don't need that. They're all supposed to be part of one body, the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." Oh, but the Jews were blinded to protect them from the church. Well, Paul says, Romans 12:4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. There's only one church. Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," he said, "On this rock of revelation from God my Father, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's his church. And then Acts 2:47, at the end of Peter's sermon, where it says, "They were praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." At that time they were Jews. Point number six is that those who teach Judaism as one road to heaven, and that Jews can be saved apart from personal faith in the Lord Jesus, are in fact the very apostates who are strongly condemned in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. I'm going to repeat what I just said. Those who teach Judaism as one road to heaven, and that the Jews can be saved apart from personal faith in the Lord Jesus, are those who are the very apostates strongly condemned in Hebrews 10, verse 29. Let's read this passage here. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully," in other words, if we reject the gospel of grace, "after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Listen, salvation and sacrifice for sin is only available in Jesus. Amen. Not in the Old Testament law. You reject that, you got nowhere else to go. That's what he's saying here. "There remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for judgment, fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Now look at this, verse 29. "Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified." He called himself a Christian. He's counted that blood an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. I tell you, that's exactly what John Hagee has done. Moses said in Exodus, when he initiated a covenant, he took some blood from that first sacrifice. So he took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. This is Exodus 24, verse 7. He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient." Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." That first covenant was confirmed by blood. So was the second covenant. In Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This New Covenant was confirmed by blood, by the blood of the Lamb, our Passover Lamb. And any Christian who teaches that there is salvation for the Jew in any form through the Old Covenant, that the precious blood of Jesus is not required for the Jew, that the blood of Christ, who is our Passover, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, need not be applied to the doorpost of a Jew's heart today. That's exactly what Paul warned about in Hebrews 10:29. He has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, an unnecessary thing, not required, not special for the Jew, unholy. He's trodden the Son of God underfoot, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace, and mocking the role of the Holy Spirit in calling Jews to salvation, as well as the Gentiles. You with me? Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Romans 2, verse 8 and 9, read it already. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth," like John Hagee, "the indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, and especially on him who has trodden under foot the Son of God. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified." He's counted that blood an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. I'll tell you, that's exactly what John Hagee has done. Jesus said in Revelation 2:9, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." That's who Hagee's working for.
That's right.
The synagogue of Satan. I believe he has sold out to unbelieving Jews in places of high finance. And in selling out, I believe John Hagee has literally sold his soul to the devil. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 to 23, directly addresses John Hagee, which says this: "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." That means he's not saved, by the way. "But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." Based on the authority of this verse, John Hagee is an antichrist, unsaved, apostate, wolf in sheep's clothing. So henceforth, if I refer to John Hagee as a heretic, y'all will understand why.